Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I know we went a little long this morning, but I think it was needed for us to be reminded of what's going on around us and is being plugged into our children's heads and into their minds and the effect of that. We're hoping to have Creation Sunday every year. Of course, not the same presentation, but a different thing to look at. And so, amen. It was recreation to me. I had a good time. I had a ball. I hope you all did too. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 4 there. If you have your place, please say amen.
Amen.
You don't have to stand. You don't have to read out loud. I know you, of all people, reverence God's Word, and also those who would normally be here with us. But the Bible says, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Think about this. That Jesus rose again the third day. Now drop down to verse 14 as well. And we'll show you how this comes about. He says, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Let us pray. Father, tonight we thank You for Your just and holy Word. Lord, we thank You and we give You honor and praise for all that You are and who You are and what You have done. And, Lord, what Your Word says You're going to do. Lord, Father, tonight we believe that You're going to do a mighty work, Lord, even in our midst here tonight. For You said in Your Word that where two or three are gathered, and You said that You would be even in their midst in Matthew 18. Father, we thank You for that promise. Lord, we thank You for this application, that we can claim that tonight, that You are here amongst us. Lord, Father, tonight I pray that You'll hide me behind the cross. Put Your words in my mouth You'd have me to say, that I will decrease and You will increase in everything said and done. Because as I've heard my brother Brian say, it's all about You, Lord. It's not about us. It's about You. Lord, speak to our heart tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The message is entitled, Vain Preaching. What can we call vain preaching? Hopefully you won't call this vain preaching tonight. But I want to give you a illustration to start off here from the Bible. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, look at what we read right here in verse 20. The Bible says, which sometime were disobedient. That, of course, refers to the fallen angel, the spirits in prison, that is, Genesis chapter 6. He says, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Eight souls were saved by water. Let me give you a corresponding note to this as well. Over in 2 Peter chapter 2 at verse 5. Listen to this. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So let's take a look at this. As we looked at this morning about the population growth, we noted that it fell down and bottlenecked. That, of course, is the flood. And God basically started over with eight people. Noah, Mrs. Noah, not Joan of Arc, their three sons, Ham, Shem, Japheth, and their wives, Mrs. Ham, Mrs. Shem, Mrs. Japheth. Eight people, that's all it was. But there were more, far more than eight people on the world long before that ark was ever finished. If you go back inside of the book of Genesis, you don't have to turn there, but if you do, long about Genesis chapter 6, we read something else as well to help complete this idea about this object, about this illustration, rather. In Genesis 6, verse 3, God said, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Putting all of this together, this is what we find out. that starting at that point, God decreed that there would be 120 years left for the antediluvian civilization, that is, pre-flood. And God called out Noah, because Noah found grace in God's sight. And the Bible tells us that God spoke to Noah and God told him, build a boat, build an ark. I kind of like Bill Cosby's skit, the way he did that, you know. Noah, you know, what?
Build a boat.
Okay. Why, Lord?
It's going to rain.
What's rain? You know, it never rained before. Like he said, what's a cubit? I don't know. Anyway, so moving on. No extra charge. So what happens is that God called Noah to build the Archy-Archy. For 120 years, Noah builds the ark. You know, that's what he does. Every day he gets up and he goes out there and he starts beating and banging and chopping down trees and sawing out logs and putting all the things together to make the ark. But he then does something else. He preaches. He preaches for 120 years. And you thought I was long-winded. Every day, Noah probably did those two things. He probably built and probably preached. He built and he preached. He built and he preached. And now think about this. The people that he was generally reaching were all of them related to him. Every one of them. It was all his family. They were his neighbors. They were his family members. All of these different things. And I'm sure everybody in the community, they heard the beating and the banging and the rocket and everything going up either on the hill or in the valley or in the plain, wherever it was he was at. They heard all this racket going on. And I'm sure it drew the attention of the entire community. You know, I'm sure people, you know, maybe his uncles, cousins, brothers, I don't know. They probably went up and said, Noah, what you doing? I'm building a boat. Can't you see? I'm building a boat. Why are you building a boat for? The sea's way down yonder. Because it's going to rain. And let me tell you a thing or two about why it's going to rain. And I'm sure he went to preaching and got hot and heavy under the collar. And he probably reared back. And then up comes Methuselah. You know, Methuselah started preaching too. And I'm sure everybody said, these wackos can go, you know, fly away or something. And so they then, the crowd got thinner and thinner and thinner. And people started probably gossiping and talking and jesting and making fun of Noah and probably Methuselah as well, because he was a preacher as well. And that's what went on day by day by day for 120 years. Then Methuselah kicked the bucket. He died. His name means, when he dies, it shall come. It meaning the end of the world. And I'm sure enough standing here, I believe, I can't prove this in the Bible, but I probably believe that after Noah wrapped up and said amen and closed the book and wrapped at the funeral of Methuselah, drip, 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 it probably started the rain. You know, come on, children, get on board, you know, get on board the ark. God said, all right, come on, y'all, that's the Craig version, and get in here. And so God called them into the ark, and the Bible says that God shut them in. Had a preach right there. God said, come thou and thy family into the ark. That means God was in the ark. And he shut them in. And they sat there and they waited for about a week, I believe the Bible says. Memory serves me right. About 7 days. Because during that time it was raining. And it rained consistently beyond that week for 40 days and 40 nights. A total of that much. And the windows of heaven were open and it rained. And the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the waters began to rise. And all of a sudden, everybody around Noahville or wherever else they were living, the water began to rise. And suddenly the sea's coming. And then I'm sure he started getting knocks. Can you open up? It's doing this thing that you said it's going to do. It's raining. I'm sorry, but the door is shut. Well, open the door.
I can't open the door.
Why not? We're your fifth cousin 12 times removed. Let me in.
Because God shut the door.
Then the water started rising. And it started rising. Now here come the dinosaurs. They can't find food. Well, you know what happened. Bye-bye. Just go watch Jurassic Park. You don't want to be in a porta-john when that happens. It was raining, too.
Oh, yahoo!
Velociraptors? Oh, my. Don't make them things mad. I saw a meme, by the way, on Facebook. It's of a youth pastor. He said, trying to deal with the youth group. And he's out there holding them three velociraptors. About ready to eat him alive. God bless you people, I tell you what. When y'all do the lock-in, that's the way I see y'all. Okay, moving on. No extra charge. So, that's what happened for 120 years. Noah preached, he built the ark. The ark's done, the preaching's done. Now it's raining, and it's raining, and it's raining. And people finally are responding, but it's too late. Can't do nothing about it now. That means they send away what? The day of grace. Now, if you were to talk to the average seminary professor, the average mainline Christian out there, and let's just take that story out of context and let's just make it something else. You got a preacher, and he's at a church that they've been building. That church has been there for 120 years, and they've been preaching, and the people have been preaching in that church, and now they got a congregation of 7 members plus the pastor. You got 8 members in the congregation. Well, you might as well shut that church down. It ain't doing nothing. Really? Oh, yeah. Oh, that church needs to fold and combine with another congregation. But you know what? If Noah hadn't done that, we wouldn't be here today. Well, my feelings got hurt because my brother called me an idiot. Well, my cousin won't come see me no more because I'm over here building this ark. If Noah wore his feelings on his shoulders, probably none of us would be here. Oh, yeah, God would have done a miracle somehow. I don't know. He might have made somebody in a bubble. I don't know. But the human race would have survived somehow. And it wouldn't have been by having a family with an amoeba that wrapped up on the shore. But guys, what I'm telling you is this. If you were to ask people, using that as an illustration, you got 8 people out there, and they're bearing the message of God out, and preaching the word, and you got 8 people, you got 7 people plus him in that crowd, and nobody else is responding. You know what the world would do that? They'd call that a failure. But you know what God called it? Called it a success. Why did he say that? Why did he do that? Because of this matter. That the Bible furthermore tells us, back in Genesis, and I love what it says there, in chapter 6, verse 22, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Everything that God told him to do, that's what he did. And God wrote that down in his word as a note of success. I'll be honest, guys. I can't tell you in come April, the past 14 years, how many times I went home on Monday, woken up, and resigned in my mind. How many times I have said, I have preached my heart out, God, and what gives? And God, time and time and time again, says, son, stop wallowing in yourself. Stop looking at you. Keep looking at me. Don't look at them. Look at me. It's been rough, guys. As I said many times, I remember the first few years I was here in 04, 05, that there were many, well, not 05, you were here. Well, part of 05. Anyway, I remember many Wednesday nights. It's just me and Clarence Robbins. That's it. It got long. I didn't even come up here and preach. I got that, the little podium, and Clarence sat right there, and I stood right there. And I remember for the bulk of that year, I taught on Joseph. My series was, if God does not promote you, you are not promoted. That's what it is. But see, there again, guys, people would call that preaching in vain. Vain preaching. Now, Paul the Apostle tells us very clearly here that he received the gospel of Jesus Christ, how that Jesus was raised again on the third day with victory over death, over hell, over the grave. And he furthermore reiterates that he didn't get that from man. He got that from God himself. Just like Noah got his message from God. Just like Noah got his blueprint from God. But here, Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 15:14, he says that if Jesus is not risen from the dead, he says, then our preaching is in vain. Our preaching is vain. You know what vain means? It means useless. And then he says also, what else? And your faith is also vain. If you cannot believe the validity and the truth of the resurrection, you ain't got Christianity. You ain't got a church. You ain't got a hope. You ain't got nothing. If Jesus ain't alive right now, physically, bodily, soullessly, right at this very moment, you might as well kiss it all goodbye. But I'm glad I have the authority of this Word of God that I can stand on this in truth. This old King James Bible, it ain't never led me wrong. It ain't going to lead me wrong. And I can put all my eggs in that basket right there, because even if it were to tumble down the hill, none of them eggs would have come out cracked, beaten, or broken. Because the Bible is sure, people have tried to destroy it, the atheists have tried to rob it, they tried to destroy it, they tried to rip it and shred it and burn it and everything else, they tried to kill the Word, but they can't do it because they didn't kill Him, they didn't keep Him killed, He laid His life down for us, and they tried to destroy Him, but praise God, Jesus lived. And this Word is alive and well, the Bible tells us it is powerful. Dividing even unto the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow of the bone. But I'm going to tell you right now, guys, that there are tonight preachers that are preaching in vain. There are churches that are open in vain. You say, how can you judge them? Let me tell you why. Because according to this Bible, there are some signs, there are some telltale issues that we can readily find out in a hurry here. And discover markings of some vain preaching. And I want to show you that. So first of all, number one, if you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, watch what he says. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. One of the first hallmarks of useless or vain preaching is, number one, telling them what they want to hear. Right. Telling them what they want to hear. And I'll be honest with you right now. Any way I'm going to tell you what you want to hear is if you have a question you want answered. I'll try to answer that question. But the Bible says, look up in verse 2. He says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Right there. That's our little logo of this church that we decided on years ago. When I became pastor, we settled on that type of tree. You said, what kind of tree is that? That's a tree of all seasons. You'll notice there on the left bottom, you've got the bare branches. That's where we're at right now, wintertime. And then you got the little buds coming out. That's springtime, when there's growth, when there's new birth. And then you really got growth in the upper right. That's summertime. The leaves are all there. The tree is full and bunched out. And then you get the other one, the multicolored leaves of fall, death. Pretty leaves on those trees are not there merely for our enjoyment. They are there signaling that the tree may not be dead, but the leaves are dying. That message right there in that tree tells us that we here are to preach the word in season and out of season. What that means for you and I is this, is that we need to preach the word. We need to tell forth the word and the message of God even when people don't want to hear it. Even when everybody wants to lay out on a Wednesday night, on a Sunday night, on a Sunday morning, when it's too wet to get out. I don't want to. Oh, well, are you made of salt? Are you made of sugar? Honey child? You're going to melt in the rain? Bless your heart. We need to bear forth the word when you are tired of it. And you're sick and tired. For 3 years you sat under revelation. Oh, dear, not again. My Bible automatically opens to Revelation, preacher. Thank you. You're welcome. Even when you got slogging and you sit there and I begin to sound like Charlie Brown teacher. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You know, even when you're tired and you're sick of it and you can't stand it no more. Preach on. You see, the problem we have in many of our Christian churches and many of Christian circles today is that the preachers are not preaching the Word. They're not preaching what God gives them. They preach what they know that so-and-so, Joe Schmo, and Mr. and Mrs. Moneybags over there, what they think will make them happy and what will turn them on, so that way there'll be reciprocal benefits, you see. So anytime you can start to tell where preaching is vain is when you get off God's message and you're telling them what they want to hear. It's because they got itching ears. You know that's what the cat does. Meow. He comes up. Oh, there's a pooky poo. Oh, yeah. And then be careful. They come up there. You know, the, woo, you'll get new scratches. And that's what the old dog does. You know, that old hound, the woo, he comes over there and he sits down. He wants you to pet him. He'll roll over on his belly and you just rub his belly. And oh, he just loves it when you get there behind that ear and you hit that. He loves that. And he'll come to you every time like a puppy dog. And just scratch. And you know, you can put that dog to sleep doing that. And that's sadly what's happening to a lot of Christians. They're getting itched behind them ears and they're being lulled to sleep by Joel Osteen, by Rick Warren, by all these other highfalutin ones out there. Billy Graham. You know, back in the day, Billy Graham used to preach. You know, he'd say, Jesus loves you. Jesus has come to save you. That's what Billy would tell him, wouldn't he?
Yeah, that's right.
But now, Billy's off in La La Land. I pray for him. I know he's near death's door. But Billy Graham has compromised on the faith. He ain't the giant that he once was. He compromised. Well, you know why? He started giving them what they wanted to hear. Well, guess what else happened? Well, you go over in 2 Corinthians, over in chapter 4, and you find out something else about vain preaching. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." How about this? What's another sign of vain preaching? Number 2. When you tell them everything but the gospel. He says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that is lost. And you know what, guys? There are preachers that will get up and they will drone on for 30 minutes, 40 minutes. Usually not farther than that because the cemeteries out there teach these young guys and gals now not to preach for over 30 minutes. You know, you need to hit it about 20 minutes. Then you sit down and shut up. But in that whole thing, they don't want you to hit the Bible. Oh, yeah, you know, do like the rat poison. Put a little bit in and then put a lot of nice, fluffy stuff around it. Tell them stories. Tell them antecedents. Tell them illustrations. Everything and anything but the hard preaching and teaching of God's Word. Leave out the doctrine, the sound doctrine, the good, solid teaching of the Bible. And give them anything and everything else. Because you know why? Because that's what's going to draw them in. Don't get on something that's going to be controversial. Don't get on something that's going to offend. And you know what the most offensive thing is? It ain't the Confederate flag. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the most offensive thing out there. So as long as you stay steer away from that and just get to generalities, you know, the general platitude, the little cliches and different things, make people feel good, then that's going to be what will draw them in. You know, they always say you draw more flies with honey than you do vinegar. And that's what they do. Like Joel Osteen, that's why he has so many hundreds of thousands of people in his so-called church out there. It's because he doesn't preach. He doesn't preach the Word. Look at all of these famous preachers, so-called, on TV, and you're going to find that 99% of them are what? They're not preachers. They don't get up and rear back and preach the Word of God. They teach the Word of God. Because teaching is not as offensive as preaching is. If you preach at somebody, they're going to either be mad at you, they're going to be ill at you, they're going to receive it in humility and grace, or they're going to try to fight back, they're going to buck you in the nose. They ain't going to like it. But see, if you teach as an erudited intelligentsia, yes, We want to reason together from the Word of God. You can sit there and reason and say, no, I do not agree with what he says, but I don't have to not like him as a person. I can merely agree to disagree. But if you're rearing back and you're preaching the Word of God, why, that man just jumped all over my throat. How dare he jump down my throat? You think I'm coming back here ever again? You see what happens? It don't matter. Let the chips fall where they may. Preach, he says, the Word. But see, if you want some vain preaching, that's not the true thing right there off the get-go. All you got to do is tell them what they want to hear. And number two, don't give them the gospel. Because if you give them the gospel, you're suddenly going to be offensive. But see, if you don't give them the gospel, you can get the queers. You can get the multiculturalists out there. You can even get the Hindus and the Muslims, all these other people. Yes, sir, kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. You know, that's what they're driving out, the ecumenical movement. Oh, as long as we agree about Jesus and we come together, we can worship God together. But that means surrendering doctrine. That means surrendering what the Bible teaches about tongues. That means surrendering what the Bible says about women preaching. That means what the Bible, surrendering what it says about tithing. That means about surrendering what the Bible says about anything and everything that we hold to and believe. And what did he say? Preach sound doctrine. That means don't give it up. But in order to get them in and to get them with you to make this be a 500-member church, you've got to surrender doctrine. And the Word said don't do it. That's why we have that many members and why down the road all around cotton-picking fields you can see that many members. But I'll tell you this something. We got that they ain't got right now. From what I've been hearing from some of these other people. And I ain't saying we're better than them. Don't get me wrong. But I want you to look at our percentage. You look on a Wednesday night. You look on a Sunday night. If you look at the percentage of people that come compared to their percentage of them that come, far and wide. I wish we'd have 100% here every time, but we can't. Because people have excuses. Because people have bona fide reason. They're sick. They're tied up somewhere. They're gone. They're on vacation. They're working. Something else. They're providentially hindered, right? Right. So, the main thing is, guys, don't give up. Keep on keeping on. I've struggled and beat this many, many years. That's one reason, guys, why I told God he was crazy when he called me to preach. I said, Lord, I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know. I just don't know, God. He said, it's not up to you to know. It's for me to know and you to follow me by faith. Whew. It hasn't been easy and it won't be any easier. It ain't ever going to be easy, God. Now, sometimes we have a tendency to look at that like the businesses do. They're very easy to. But that means also, guys, we don't need to be ignorant about God's money, about God's property, about God's things. That's one reason why Heather and I decided not to let her teach homeschool and tutor inside the church anymore, although the church allowed it. Because we saw that the use of the AC was causing the money to go up. We saw that the lights were on, causing that to go up. So we said, get them down to the house, because we already have that going. It won't be any additional cost, you see. So, sometimes it takes common sense, but on the other time, it takes faith. We need to follow what God would have us to do. Think about this. Here's another big one, number three. Galatians 1, verse 10 says this. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I please men, watch it. I should not be the servant of God. There's number three. You want to know how to find vain preaching? Here's how it is. Tell them things to please them. Very easy. Find out what they like and give them what they like so they will be pleased. You know how it was, guys, when you were little? You knew what mom and daddy expected. So what did you do? So that you don't get a whooping, you don't get your mouth washed out, you don't get hickory switched to death, you do things to please them, to make them happy. Well, there it is. It kind of sounds like tell them what they want to hear. But you tell them what they want to hear, you don't give them the gospel, don't give them sound doctrine, and tell them things to please them, make them happy. I mean, you look at Joel over there. Yeah, he's smiling. Mr. Smiles a lot. You know why? Because he's pulling the wool over these people's eyes, and he is raking in the moolah right now. It sickens me to see this man on TV talking to people over there telling him, well, don't you think that you have enough money? Well, God never says it's a sin to be rich. My, my. What are we doing with our money? Are we jealous because he's rich and we're not? Think about it. But that's what he does. He smiles and he obviously is telling people what they want to hear and telling them things to please them. And then you couple that with something else found over in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 verse 9 says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. Then look at chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now let's flip this over. There's a fourth thing you can see when you can find vain preaching, useless preaching. And that is this. Tell them unsound doctrine. It's like the Catholics telling them you can pray to Mary. And she'll answer your prayer. Oh, I could spend 20 minutes teaching about Mary Oliver and the dangers and the evils that's connected to that. My, my. Unsound doctrine. The Catholic Church talks about indulgences. I saw an indulgence the other day. I was skirting around on eBay. And there was a picture of Pope John Paul II. And there were these two grandmas. One of them was making the sign of a cross, and another one, she held the Pope's hand. You could tell she was moved emotionally. She was in tears. She was just so overjoyed, and just she was melting almost. But you know what they also had with that auction? It was a picture of the event in question. And then over here, there was the item that was up for sale, and it was an indulgence. And when you read it, it's where the Pope was forgiving this woman of sins. You and I can't forgive people of sins. That's what only God Himself can do. But that's something that they teach. The Mormons. The Mormons are some of the kindest people you could ever meet. But they are going straight to hell. And they believe by wearing magic underwear and being married in the temple ceremony and doing all the good little Mormon things like not drinking tea or coffee, pure wine. God help us all. They think that by obeying Joe Smith, that they're going to become a god or a goddess one day. But look, they're growing by leaps and bounds. Look at the Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, they believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. There's no way you can get that from the Bible. But yet you ask the dummy on the street out there that don't know a thing about the Bible, well, yeah, them are nice Christian people, ain't they? No, they're not. They're going to hell. They don't believe the Bible. But they're growing by leaps and bounds. Look at the Muslims out there. They're growing. They kill you. Yeah, okay, yeah, okay. Whatever it is, yeah. Preserve my life, yeah. You do that, you still lose your head. As I'm telling you. Look at the cults. The Word of Faith out there. They swoop in when they see somebody in need. They swoop in like vultures. Oh, he wants to help you and minister to you. And then before long, they got another one, hook, line, and sinker. They get them and they get the kids. And then when they suddenly come awakened about false doctrine, they try to leave. Well, guess what? Too bad. You done signed your children over to Jane Whaley, and now the kids can't leave that mental sick compound up there in Spindale. You want to see vain preaching? Just tell them unsound doctrine. Because that'll be something that'll please them. That won't be the gospel. It won't be the word. And it definitely will be something that they will want to hear. You know, guys, let me tell y'all something. Whether y'all realize it or not, y'all bless my heart. And let me tell you why. Not just because of who you are as individuals, but because of this. The Bible teaches us, essentially, in a nutshell, part of it, that the more you know, the more you are responsible for. You've heard the old saying, ignorance is bliss. Not the same way with the Bible. The more of this truth you know, the more you are responsible for. Because when you realize there's a problem, you become obligated to help solve that problem. So here you are. Some of you have been sitting here for years and years and years. Some of you are starting on your journey. Guys, there's some of them that's been around here for well over 14 years. Miss Peggy, she's been here a long, long time. But she didn't leave when I became pastor. She stuck around. Miss Janice is still here. They're still here. But what I'm saying is not because of me, but because of this church and our ministry here, we preached and taught the Word. And the more the Word you get, the more responsible you are for what you hear and for what you know. And so, therefore, when you stand before God to give an account of your life, God's going to say, all right, what did you hear? What did you do here after you heard that on April 14, 2025? When you heard Pastor Lovett preach that and you didn't do that of what I wanted you to do with it, why didn't you do it? You heard it. Then you go back to 2005 and you say, well, he preached that. You heard my word. Why did you not do anything about it for the next 25 years? You see what I'm saying? Or you can go out to any one of these warm fuzzies. And you can feel great. You can come out on cloud nine. Woo! Every time you leave church. Instead, sometimes you leave here. Ow! Hey, let me tell you, I get ow when I get the sermon. Ow when I give the sermon. Woo! It ain't me browbeating y'all, guys. It's God getting all of us here. That's what it is. So, number five, here's another one. I'll say this, then we're done. Remember back in 1 Peter 5:2, we talked about gainsaying. Well, over in Jude 1, you know, the vestibule to the book of Revelation, he warns us about the way, the error, and the gainsaying. He says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. That right there, ran greedily after the way, after the error of Balaam. Balaam wanted to give a message for reward, for gain. The Bible calls it for filthy lucre. In 1 Timothy and in Titus, we are told that the man of God is not to do his duty, to do his ministry for filthy lucre's sake. In a nutshell, you know what that means. That the preacher ain't supposed to preach and pastor for a paycheck. That ain't why I do it, guys. It's not why I do this. I don't do this just to get payment. The Bible does speak about not muzzling the ox, treadeth out the corn, because he's worthy of his reward. He's worthy of his hire. And then Paul also says, and likewise are those that minister in the word. So they, ministers, preachers, are worthy of receiving something from the congregation. And I'll tell you right now, guys, Heather and I have counted our blessing all these years because you all have done and bent over backwards to help us and our family. You always have. And you always will. But for that, we're humble beyond words. But that fifth reason, if you want to see vain preaching, is you tell them so you get money. You tell them things so you get money. And you know that, guys, that's what a lot of preachers do when they send out resumes to other churches. Yes, they send out resumes, believe it or not. Many times, they do. But here's what happened. One of the things that the preacher, the pastoral candidate, does is right up front, they don't ask about what the church believes. They don't ask about all these different other items. They ask about the compensation package. Well, that ain't enough. I want, $10,000 more. And I want every bill of mine to be paid. And and I want 12 weeks of vacation a year.
Okay. A liberal church. Okay, there you go.
Take care of your pastor. You are doing that. But that's not why the pastor should be the pastor. If that's all he's doing to get money, he's in the wrong profession. Let him resign the church and go get an honest job. That's all he needs to do. Stop pretending to be what you ain't. But guys, that's a sign. That's another sign of some vain preaching. So there you go. 5 marks. Look at them. Look at this church. Look at any other church. Look at them marked and see. Is there vain preaching going on there? I hope when I stand before my Heavenly Father that when He looks at my record here over the Danieltown division, that He will not say, "Son, all you did was vain preaching." I hope when I stand before the Lord, I can at least, if that's all I get, that's all I want to hear. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's all who I want to please at the end of the day, is my Lord. Guys, when it's all said and done, the reason I preach and teach and do these things that I do, I don't do it for name recognition. There's enough people out there that know me. I didn't even want to be known by half of them. But they know me for some reason. I do these things because I love all of y'all. Those you here now, those that ain't here, those that were on our roster and have gone to greener pastures, and those that are and those that are still yet to come. I have a mandate from God to preach and teach His Word. I have a duty before Him to make sure in this ministry here that there is no vain preaching whatsoever going on. And so as long as I got breath in my lung, fire in my bones, and the ability to think and reason and hear God's small voice, I'm going to do as much as I can to hold at bay any kind of vain preaching behind this pulpit. So, whether we're 2 of us here or 200 of us here, guys, let's stand for the Lord and do what He would have us to do. With that said, let's all stand. And we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer.